Let's turn to Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. And we'll be looking at several places this morning. This is Sunday school. I hope you got your thinking caps on a little bit this morning. Because if you can see what I'm trying to get across to you this morning, it'd be a great blessing to you, because I know that probably more than one of you, myself included, has probably tried to live your Christian life, and as you're living your Christian life, you probably think to yourself, I'm not even positive that anybody could do the things that I do and live, and probably thought to yourself, how can such a sinner as I am do anything for God? Because, you know, I know what I am, I know who I am, know what I think, and I just know that there are Christians all over the place who have been brought up on standards, you've been brought up on convictions. I have no problem with those things. You'll not ever catch me teaching against anybody's standards except for if they're your own. That's just the extent of it for me. I don't care if you know. I've heard preachers preach against wearing cologne, which I certainly do hope you smell your best. Amen. I'd hate to go through life preaching against cologne and then go to heaven and find out there was a passage that says, who is this that cometh from Bozrah with dyed garments and says he's got perfumes? That's Jesus. So who really cares what you think about it? But you know, I've heard preachers preach against wearing cologne and stuff, and I like soap and cologne and all that stuff. I recommend it. But I just let it go. I mean, somebody got a conviction like that, I let them go with it. Amen. Poor fella probably ain't never read nothing in the New Testament, but let him preach what he knows. Amen. I don't have no problem with people preaching their convictions and stuff like that. But you've heard so many convictions and you've heard so many Bible sermons that I'm sure that you wonder to yourself from time to time, all these things that I know are wrong, and all these things that I know I do, how can God accept any service from me whatsoever if he's a holy God? And he is a holy God. And he's at least 10 trillion times more holy than you. Who are you talking to, Brother Mike? The most separated individual you know, that guy that's always poking you because of something stupid that you do. God's at least 10 million times more holy than him, and God puts up with him just like he puts up for you. But it's not, you know, it's not a Hallmark moment. You know, God's not in heaven, you know, weeping because he didn't get a letter from you this week. You know, people try to make God's relationship to man a weepy schoolgirl's emotional encounter, and that's not what it is at all. God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. And he made you. God performed miracles, and also I believe God did very scientific things to bring you about. And you would, if you were a man who done what God did for you, if you put it in the context of the way man sees things, if another man did for you what God did for you, you would be that man's pet. You would be that man's science project. And you would probably be aborted or used as scientific test dummies and all other sorts of things. But God is a God that not only created you, but he also sat down to meet with you and fellowship with you and sit around the fires with you and walk through your cities and towns and became friends with you. As Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, as I said before, there's probably some of you who wonder how you're even still alive. Even as Christians, you know you're saved, you know you're on your way to heaven, but with all the standards that you know do in fact exist, how am I able to do anything for God? Because God sees me. I preached a message to you several months ago about the fact that God knows. And it was in a sentimental fashion. God knows what you're going through, But God knows what you do as well. Amen. God knows, God sees it all. And so how can we, as Christians, operate as Christians, knowing who we are and what we are? The Apostle Paul thought the same thing about himself. The thing that I hate, that I do. And he says, the things that I would do, and that is, in the mindset of a Christian, the things that I would do, I neglect those things and flat out don't do those things. And so I'm sure that you've had those thoughts yourself. And boy, if it was 1970, I'd blame all that trouble on the devil. The sound going in, that's probably the devil. But we prayed a little bit last night, and it's probably not the devil. It's probably GE or whoever made that stuff. But at any rate, might have come. So check all that stuff back there and make sure none of it says made in China. Is it? Lord, that's what it is. The Chinese did it. Amen. That's all right. If I hear it go out, I'll try to talk louder. But this morning, look in Hebrews chapter 9 and look in verse number 11. Let's read this. It says, but Christ, being come in high priest of good things. See that? Jesus Christ is the high priest. Now, he's not a Levite. He's not a Levite. The Bible says he's after the order of Melchizedek. So, but Christ being come in high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now look at this. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Dead works. That's the blood of bulls and heifers and goats from verse number 13. The dead works. He said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Lord, we thank you this morning for your goodness and grace. I pray that you would help me, God, to teach. I pray that you'd help these to hear and understand. Perhaps there are some that won't understand this morning, but if they continue in your word and in your guidance and, Lord, following the Holy Spirit as they live and walk, there will come a time in the Christian life when they'll come to the place where they can understand these things. And when that time comes, I pray you'd bring it to the remembrance and help them with it. Guide them in Jesus' name. We pray these things. Amen. Amen. All right. Now look at that verse, number 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. Now turn over and look in chapter number 10. Matter of fact, it's right on the same page. And it says, the law, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. You can't reach spiritual maturity by following rules. Amen. He said you do these things and you do them year by year by year, but you don't come to perfection, which in the Bible does not mean sinless perfection. It means maturity. It means to be made full. The Bible says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. Well, you don't speak as a child anymore. This is the adult Sunday school class. You're supposed to speak as adults. Well, what does that mean? It means you've reached a position of perfection as a grown-up individual. And so, of course, that relates to something spiritual as it's put over in Romans. But at any rate, the Bible says that doing these sacrifices and following these ordinances can't bring you to a place of perfection. What it does, according to the book of Romans, is it lets you know that you are a sinner. I made these sacrifices for sin last year. Why am I doing it again this year? Because you are a sinner. Well, I don't fully understand that. Okay, well, I'll see you at the judgment seat next year when you offer your next sin sacrifice. Whatever the case may be, ever how often you might need to do that. If you have a trespass or if you have a yearly thing, whatever the case is. So he says, for then, verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? He said, if it did make you perfect, if you was able to come to a place of maturity, a place of correction, a place of perfection, if you were to come to a place where you didn't need the sin sacrifice anymore, wouldn't the sacrifice cease? They wouldn't have to do it next year. For then would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But see, Christ was our sacrifice for sin. There's no more sacrifice to be made for it. But you know, as well as I do, there's still sin in your flesh. Therefore, John said, if we say, now I know some of you are so dispensational that you don't believe John or Peter or James has anything to say to you, but that's because you're an idiot. John said, if we, from John's position, from Peter's position, from Paul's position, the lost world is not part of we. We are the church. We are the saved. John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the place where we do have the sin is right here in the flesh. That's why the Bible says, after you're saved, after Romans chapter 3, after Romans chapter 5, after Romans chapter 10, it says that you're to present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. There's some transformational things that have to take place after you're saved. So our conscience of sin today is not that, oh man, I sinned this week, I need to get saved again. Our consciousness of sin is that if I say I'm not sinning, I'm deceiving myself, so I must admit that I am still a sinner in my flesh. My Ephesians chapter 2 says that my soul is saved, it's sealed to the day of redemption. Therefore, my soul is good. My soul is redeemed. My soul is, as far as God is concerned, my soul has the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's unblameable. It's holy. That's Ephesians chapter 5, to present you holy and to present you unblameable. That's me, but that's my soul. That's not my flesh. That's my spirit. Don't let folks come in and try to confuse you about which part of you is saved. I got news for you. All of you is saved. You say, what about my flesh? It's being held waiting for the adoption. Why didn't God just, when he saved us, perfect us body, soul, and spirit? Well, if he did that, you would be walking around here on this planet being worshipped. Jesus walked around in his condition and was worshipped, and rightfully so. Amen. Well, what makes you think you would be any different if you were sinless, holy? So the Lord says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And part of the reason that we have this treasure in earthen vessels is that he gets the glory, not us. He gets the worship, not us. We're testaments. We are testimonies to the fact that Jesus can save to the uttermost people that are in, folks that are in the same condition as the lost world. And so that's the reason that we're left in such a condition as this. So we recognize our sinfulness. Do we not? Some people don't, but we do recognize our sinfulness. And so he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Amen? And you can go on through the book of John and learn a lot more about that condition. But at any rate, we want to get through with this today and get into the book of Proverbs next week. So I'm going to try to cut down the comments. But look what it says in Hebrews 10. He says in verse 3, He says, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Look at chapter 9 and verse 13 again. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. He says, if it does, and it does. He said, well, we just read in chapter 10, verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Chapter 9, it can. Chapter 10, it can't. Now, we've got to look at that. We've got to figure out some things about that. Let's look in Exodus chapter 28. The book of Exodus, that's in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 28. Now, Exodus is a description of the things that the high priest wore. And we read the passage in Hebrews chapter 9 that says Christ was coming high priest. He came as a high priest, our high priest. Now, you've got all sorts of things in this passage. The materials that it was to be made of, verse 5, gold, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen. It describes the ephod, which covers the shoulders and stuff like that, the breastplate, the Urim and Thummim, which is a considerable amount of mystery behind those objects, the robe, verse 31. Verse 36 is what we want to look at. This is a great blessing. Three verses in verse 36 through verse 38. Verse 36, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Thou shalt put it on a blue lace. And I was kind of tickled at this chapter. It goes on verse 39, 40, and so forth. And so verse 40, it says, verse number 37 said blue lace. I tell you, I'm not wearing no blue lace. Amen. But then it went on in verse 40, and it says, make for them girdles and bonnets. Now, just growing up in the Appalachian Mountains, the girls wore the bonnets and the lace. I'm glad I wasn't a high priest. Amen. I began to look at, just in my mind, looking at going through this chapter and looking at what this fella has to wear. It kind of looks like Liberace or Prince or something. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with the high priest, but Liberace and those guys messed up a lot of things for us. Amen. Skirts, probably not good. You should see how many times went through Exodus and Leviticus describing the priest. Skirts. No, thank you. Lace? Nope. Glad I'm not a Levite, amen? But see, we only look at that in the context of the way the perverts. Amen. See, in technical sense, there's nothing wrong with pink. If some sissy boys wouldn't have started putting it on, you'd have thought nothing of it. Amen. It's girls. The doctors are to blame when you're born. The little nurse puts you in blue if you're a boy and puts you in pink if you're a girl. It just kind of sticks with you through the rest of your life. But it is what it is. I mean, so there's nothing really wrong with lace, and I'm just not going to wear it, amen, because this is my culture. The Democrats are saying folks don't have, conservative Americans don't have any culture. I beg to differ. We just got a culture of righteousness. But at any rate, I digress from that. Let's look back up in verse 36. Thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. So this fella has some sort of a hat on. It doesn't look like the Pope's hat, but he has some kind of hat on. And he has a big plate of gold that's attached to a blue piece of lace, and they put that around their head and tie it on. That plate is up there on his forehead, and it says holiness to the Lord. He says, thou shalt put it on blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon the forehead of the Lord. Now, what you got here is Israel. There, I wrote down a whole list of things that they are. They're unbelievers. So much so that the Lord asked Moses, how long is it going to be before they believe me? The nation of Israel are unbelievers. Moses knew it before he went down there. Now, they better be glad that Abraham was a believer. And we'll get into this at some point in time, but there's an age-old argument. How were they saved in the Old Testament? And the question, the answer to that is that in the Old Testament, they were not saved. They were not born again. There is not one cotton-picking individual on this planet who has ever been saved by their own works. Not one. Not one. In the Old Testament, God said to Abraham, come out of your country and I'll show you a better country. And he died looking for a better country that he never saw. God said, Abraham, look up in the sky. I'm going to give you that many, all them stars up there, I'm going to give you that many kids. God said, yes, sir. Studied a little bit, Abraham laughed. But he didn't always laugh. When God told him the first time, he said, yes, Lord. And just as soon as he said, yes, Lord, God imputed his own, God's own righteousness to Abraham. He said, when you have a child on the eighth day, that boy child, you circumcise him. And every time I see that circumcision, I'm going to think about you. And even when Israel got in all sorts of trouble, he says, I'm going to save you, but it's going to be for Jacob's sake. And it's going to be for Isaac's sake, and it's going to be for my servant Abraham's sake. Because he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God said to Abraham, I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. And he said to Isaac, I'll bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you. And he said to Jacob, I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. And everything he does for Israel's sake, it's because of Abraham. Zacchaeus crawls down out of the tree, and there he come down so fast that there's no bark on the sycamore tree to this. That's the sort of thing we heard in Sunday school. Be careful what you hear in Sunday school. But at any rate, goes down to Zacchaeus' house, and they're hanging out, eating hot dogs and hamburgers. The hot dogs couldn't be made out of pork, but they were eating beef hot dogs and hamburgers. And Zacchaeus got right and said, man, if I've ever done somebody wrong, I'm going to pay him back fourfold. And Jesus said, well, this day, salvation's come to this house because he decided to give back fourfold. Is that what he said? No, he said, because he also is a son of Abraham. Now, when the law came along, there's a lot of those commandments through the law that says, if he does this, his soul be cut off from the people, cut off from the people, cut off from the people. When Abraham died, he was gathered to his people. When Isaac died, he was gathered to his people. When Jacob was ready to die, he said, I'm going to die now and I'll be gathered to my people. They're not looking forward to the cross in the Old Testament. If it was looking forward to the cross, they all missed it except for two or three people. You know how many people there is in the account of Christ that was actually looking? Very few. Read it for yourself. It's a big book. Read it for yourself. Amen. Wonderful book. But at any rate, he says here, thou shalt put on it a blue lace that may be upon the mitre, and the forefront of the mitre shall be. And he says, it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, and Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow. Now we're talking about the children of Israel. They're unbelievers. They're stiff-necked. He said, who said that? Paul. Now, you're a Pauline guy, right? You're a dispensation. Amen. Well, I don't like Peter and James, but I'm behind old Paul. Well, Paul said they were stiff-necked. Amen. They're hard-headed. They must have been a little bit Baptist. John the Baptist belonged to Israel. They were grumblers. I don't like this. I don't like it this way. Amen. Grumblers, complainers, selfish. Children of Israel were selfish. They were disobedient. They're not just unbelievers, they're disobedient. See, I believe they're the same thing. Well, they're closely related, but they're not the same thing. Some people know what the truth is, and they believe and agree with the truth. They just do other things. Romans chapter 7. Amen. All these people that don't know. I don't know anybody that don't know. I really don't. People talk about what about all these people in the world that don't know? What about all these people that never heard? I don't believe there is such a person. Maybe if you're an evolutionist, you believe a little bit different. But I'm not an evolutionist. I believe everybody that there ever has been on this planet came from Adam. Romans chapter 1 tells me that if a person, individual, or a group or society of people turn their back on God, their foolish heart is darkened, but it's because of their disobedience and their unbelief. If there's a man in South America now that has never heard the gospel, that's no excuse that they've never heard the gospel. Whether it was a generation ago or 100 generations ago, there was a group of people, a society of people, who said, we are not going to follow God. And from that point, their foolish hearts were darkened. And if they said, well, these are so many generations removed. Listen, when the Pharisees told Jesus that they were so many generations removed from their fathers, hey, if it would have been us, we wouldn't have stoned the prophets. He said, you're testifying against yourself that you are their children. And if you are their children, you would have done just as they did. And so just because you're hiding in a South American jungle or any other remote place on the earth and have not heard the gospel, it is because you turned your back on God. That's true. God's such a heartless God. No, he's not. You're a heartless people. God is not the culprit. Why would a loving God send people to hell? Because you are a reprobate. That's why. You're a reprobate. Oh, that's mean-hearted. The man died on the cross for your sins. Call him a reprobate. Call him mean. You're the reprobate. He's the God. You're the creation. Amen. You cannot end up in a condition that you're not potential of your own self. Well, poverty makes all these people act like they do in the cities. No, the people make themselves in whatever condition they are. They're self-made people. When God makes people, they're a good society. There's sinners in them. There's hardships and foolishness that goes on in the society. But when God makes a society, it's a good society. Amen. You don't have to lock your doors at night. Amen. If you live in a community where you have to lock your doors at night, your community needs revival. Amen. And then some Baptist will still probably break in your house. But you'll have peace about it. Amen. If you're armed, you'll have a lot of peace about it. Amen. I heard some very interesting scriptures this morning, Derek. Ask Brother Derek to show you the verse after church. It'll be a good one. You'll get a blessing out of it. Amen. But at any rate, they're unbelievers. And according to this verse that we just read in verse 38, let me read the list again. They're unbelievers, stiff-necked, hard-hearted, grumbling, complaining, selfish, disobedient, holy gift givers. One of these things is not like the other. Read it again in verse 38. It shall be upon Aaron's forehead. This is the plate that says holiness to the Lord. It shall be upon Aaron's forehead that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things. I don't know if you know the definition of the word holy, but there is a contradiction of words in that statement. The iniquity of the holy things. The iniquity, you know what iniquity is? Do you know what holy is? Well, if it's holy things, how could there be iniquity mixed up in it? because people have had their hands on it. Amen. You know, a person gets right with God. A person gets right with God and begins to read his Bible and go to church, go to Sunday school, go to morning service, go to Sunday night service, go to Wednesday night service, put money in the offering plate, starts witnessing, all these. And then, along the line someplace, this I'm talking about saved, I'm not talking about Old Testament people, right? I'm talking about saved people, born again people. All of a sudden, it becomes about witnessing. Well, Christian life is all about witness. Yes, it is. But I'm not talking about in the correct sense. I'm talking about in the sense of you. To where making sure that everybody else knows that you witness is more important than witnessing. There is a sense in which a man witnesses because that person's going to hell. He needs a gospel witness. And then there's another sense of witnessing where that correct witness becomes, I need to witness to this guy so I can get to church Sunday morning, stand up and say, I witnessed to 3 people this week, and 2 people made professions, and look at me, I'm such a wonderful person. That's right works with bad motives. Amen. From time to time, I've talked to preachers who, I guess I'm a pushover. I guess that's true because I'm pretty, you don't think I am because you listen to the preaching. You don't talk to the personable me. Amen? When I'm preaching, I'm called by God. If you're a preacher, you're called by God to tell people what God thinks about things, not the way you feel about it. Hey, as a man, I'm sympathetic with you. Hey, ain't you sinful? Aren't you weak? Me too. But I'm not preaching to you my perspectives and my principles. I'm not preaching to you my own character. My own character is, I'm a fool. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm base. I'm a poor boy. I got nothing. Oh, Brother Mike, you got a couple nice cars. They're financed. The bank owns that stuff. Yeah, but when you're preaching, you're talking God's stuff. I can't compromise that just because I don't live up to it. None of us can live up to it. That's why we got saved. So I'm not going to change the standards of the book because I'm sympathetic to you. I'm very sympathetic to you. But I got to preach to myself and talk to myself that way too. But people get saved and they begin to work and they notice that there's a little bit of glory that comes with preaching. Or with, if you win a bunch of people, boy, that guy's got the gift. Yes, I do, matter of fact. Let me make sure everybody knows it. No, that's not the point. Once you get off track that way, it becomes about something else. And that's the kind of selfishness that goes along with the gift. Listen, these unbelievers, when God said, tell all the children of Israel to bring and put up in store all of these things that we need to build the tabernacle. And then when they did it again when they were going to repair the tabernacle, and people brought and brought and brought. And finally the king said, hey, tell them to stop bringing and start building. People will bring, people will give, because quite frankly, I wish I was a psychologist sometime because I could, it's a crutch really. But look at all the money I gave. Well, look at all the pornography you watched. We let ourselves off the hook on our foolishness and we hold on to the thing. Well, you know, I witnessed to 10 people last week. Lord, you know, I got this weakness that I just keep giving into. But Lord, you know, I told all these people about Jesus next week. Give and take. People are quick. They're quick to forgive themselves, slow to forgive others, and very, very, very quick to spout about what all they've done because it makes you feel better. It's one of the benefits of doing works, really. If you feeling down and out and you're depressed and you feel like you don't have nothing, hey, go buy a load of groceries and take them to somebody's house. And I'm not talking about your best friend that's got more stuff than you got. I'm talking about go find somebody that needs something, do something for them, you'll feel a little better. Well, Brother Mike, that only lasts one day. Hello, you got to live every day. Do something right and good every day, and you'll have less of that foolishness. You know, God help you if you get in this place where woe is me, nobody loves me, nobody talks to me, nobody. Well, some of that stuff is your own fault. I'm sympathetic to you. I wish I could talk to you more. I wish I could help you more. But quite frankly, you make people want to shoot themselves when they're around you. That's the gospel truth. Well, I just need somebody to talk to. No, you don't. No, you do not. Unburdening your burdens on somebody else. There are Christians that will bear your burdens. And so we're commanded to do. But venting about all your problems is not the answer for you getting help. You got problems today. You tell somebody else about it. You got problems tomorrow. Talking to the fella yesterday didn't help. So what makes you think after doing that 500,000 times that you're going to get the 500,000th time that I tell Sister Sally all of my troubles, I'm going to instantly feel better? She loves me so much she lets me tell her all my problems. You hate her so bad that you keep dumping that junk on her. You might get some sympathy in that regard from some sap that's been watching Jerry Falwell and that dude in Houston, whatever his name is. What's his name? Smiley? Holstein. Some guy that's been listening to that stuff telling you it's important to let people dump all over you all the time, but that's incorrect. That's incorrect. And what you start doing when somebody comes around with nobody loves me, nobody likes me, nobody wants to be, get your Bible out and show them the danger of self-centeredness and get them out of that mess before they kill themselves, their own selves. Amen? You must be converted to get the benefits of Christianity. You must be converted. Listen, Brother Mike, why are you so hard? Because all of your softness hasn't solved the problem, has it? I'll tell you how my mom solved problems for me. Amen? Try that next time they come around. Take off your belt and give them a whooping. Amen. I find with most selfish people that that's exactly what got them into the mess to begin with. They had no correction. They had no correction. And you won't correct nobody unless you love them. Well, I just think she needs my ear. I think that fella needs my ear. No, you're just too lazy to do what's right to help them. You don't have enough guts. You'll go out on the street corner and yell at cars that have their windows up. That might do some good. I've had led people to the Lord right on the street, preaching on the street. Have nothing against it whatsoever. But Christians in this day and time would rather stand on the street corner and yell at people in their cars. They have their windows up. They probably don't hear. Yell at the people, call them names, you better get right, you old faggot, and all that kind of stuff. You'd rather do that than to sit down one-on-one, look somebody in their God-given eyeball and say, you're wrong about this. You're wrong about that. You need to correct that or it's going to get worse and worse and worse. Somebody that'll do that for you loves you more than all the hugs and kisses you'll ever get from an old Holstein. Amen. Amen. That's good. Boy, that makes me feel good. That's good and right. But what about these Israelites? What about these Israelites? Unbelieving, hard-hearted, murmuring, backbiting, holy gift givers. They're giving all this stuff. They're some of the wickedest people that ever lived. I've even said it myself, but a lot of Ruckmanites teach that the Israelites are a superior race. Well, God help us. I know this, they serve a superior God if they are in the process of serving God, which they're not right now. But I'm not against Israel. I'm not going to curse them. But I can tell you this, they cursed themselves. Well, they didn't curse themselves. How'd they end up in Babylon? How'd they end up in Egypt? Well, God meant it for good. Yeah, but his brothers didn't mean it for good. They really did that. Well, you know, God meant it for good. Yeah, but them brothers really did what they did. Amen. They're unbelievers. They're hard-hearted. They are just men. The thing that highlights Israel is that God chose to give them the law. Abraham was God's friend. Why didn't God give Abraham the law? Because they're not the same. They are not the same, not even a little bit. But at any rate, these folks are holy gift givers. Now look what it says. It shall be upon Aaron's forehead that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things. Here's these sinful people, Brother Ken, and they're getting their gifts together and they're bringing them down to the offer, whether it's gold, silver, whatever it might be a lamb for the offering, a bullock or whatever the case might be. They're bringing it down with sinful hands. And they're giving it to God, and as soon as they give it to God, God calls it holy because it was given by holy people. Amen. Some of you folks this week looked at stuff on TV you shouldn't have looked at. You was down at the workplace hearing them tell jokes you should have never heard. If you told them about Jesus like they told you about the filth they talk about, they'd be offended. You don't have to get offended as a Christian. I know a fellow used to go to church here. He quit jobs about every 3 weeks. Well, they cussed down there. You don't have to be that way. The Lord told you to be separated, but he didn't say separated from this world. In that sense, you've got to live in this world and be in this world and witness to worldly people. He said if there's a brother that does some of these things, now you separate from him. Okay, that's the truth. But here's these sinful people doing all these sinful things. But when they bring their gift to the altar, it's a holy thing. It's a holy thing. It's a holy thing given by unholy people. We are not the best Christians that we should be throughout the week, are we? Are we? We are not. We come to church on Sunday morning. Praise God. Hallelujah. Get up and run about it, which is okay with me. I'm not complaining about that at all. This guy that comes in, Brother Joe, got his Bible up. How are you, brother? God bless you. Amen. You get the evangelist thing. Amen, brother. God bless you. Like 30 minutes ago, he was yelling at his wife. Hey, shut up! Shut up! You are not telling me what to do! Am I getting the tone right? Is that the way it comes across? I am the man of this house. Get the veins to flare. Don't tell me what to do. I'm getting sick and tired of eating burnt bacon every morning. I work all day. Come home and this house is not clean. Get it right, husband, or I'll break your neck. I witnessed to 5 people this week. Some of them might have got saved. Don't you wish this ain't going to happen, and I'm so glad it ain't. I got a lot of skeletons, too. Wouldn't it be nice if that evangelist that likes to tell you all the preach. I was about to say, while I go sit down with another preacher, you'd like to get in a word edgewise, but after 5 or 10 minutes, it really doesn't matter. I listened to a guy talk about 5 minutes. I was going to tell him something, but I'm not now because he's an idiot. The Bible says, let your words be few. I'm not going to waste many of them talking to idiots. But don't you wish one of them evangelists would get down? I preached a sermon last week. Six years ago, I cheated on my wife. They just don't say stuff like that. You know, people get themselves into mess. Christians get themselves into mess throughout the week. We're faulty. We're weak. Now, I can say I never cheat on my wife, but I can't ever say that I've never done nothing wrong. Can you? If you can, raise your hand. We'd like to know who the idiots are in the room. We want to give you a little membership card. Get you a discount at Wawa or something. Hey, you know what I'm talking about? Is that hitting home for anybody who messes up on a regular basis and then comes and says, how in the world can I preach this morning? How can I tell this guy down at work about Jesus after all the foolishness I've been thinking about and acting like it. That signet on the head of that high priest. And our righteousness is in our head, which is Christ the Lord. And every one of those unbelievers that brought their gift down was giving it to a God that was holy. In their sense, it was Abraham. And we're not talking about the high priest now. We're talking about Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And every time God saw that circumcision, he saw a righteous man. And every time God looks at Brother Joe, he's not really inspecting Brother Joe's life. The Bible says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. That word expedient means it'll push you towards your cause. It'll make things go better. It's convenient to the purpose that you're trying. Hey, our purpose as Christians is to worship the Lord. It's to follow the Lord in the things that he's commanded us to do. But all things in this world not expedient don't help us on our way to winning souls. The things that we do, it don't help us on our way to gathering together and having a perfect worship service. Everything that we allow, it's not expedient. It doesn't push us toward that perfect sermon that we're going to preach. Not expedient. But one thing I can tell you, get up and preach your best. You go out and witness your best. You give the very best that you can. And there's a high priest in heaven whose head bears a crown that says, holiness to the Lord. And every time we bring our feeble gifts to the altar, the Lord God himself looks over at his son who's sitting on the right hand of the Father and sees that crown on his head and says, it's accepted. You're not a very good man in the flesh, but my righteousness is upon your soul, and that crown's upon the head of my son. Holiness to the Lord. How could it be that one of my meager little feeble gifts, Brother Heath, could be considered holy to God when I am not a holy man? Only by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. He is our high priest. In that sense, over in Hebrews chapter 9, the gifts and the offerings that they brought were satisfactory to God for the purifying of their flesh, because that little crown up there was to sanctify their holy gifts that were iniquitous just in the brink. The iniquity of their holy offerings, their holy gifts. We don't have a gift that we could offer to make ourselves right with him. But he has a gift that he can offer us that'll make us right with him. His own blood. We read it right there in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. Aren't we thankful for it? Shouldn't we be mindful of it, even when we are offering our imperfect gifts to a holy God? Something to think about, my brethren. If you'll be very honest with yourself, we come short on a daily basis. What a good and a merciful God he is to accept gifts from us and call them holy. Amen. Present us unreprovable in his sight. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and for your grace. Lord, there's no way that I'd ever present myself as wise or all-knowing or perfect or holy. Lord, you called your men that preached your word holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Lord, you said about your lady servants that they were holy women. Holy women, the Apostle Peter says. Lord, we want to be holy men of God. But Lord, we know that we're holy and we're righteous and that we believe you and we follow you and that we put our trust in your Son. And I pray, oh God, that you'd help us in this way to go about our daily service, not to serve to be seen, but to offer holy gifts unto a righteous God. A real and honest, worthy recipient of those gifts. May we offer these things to you. God, our service, our lives, our time. And Lord, forgive us where we failed you. I myself have failed you miserably in my lifetime. And I pray you'd help me as I go forward. Help these as they go forward in your name. Lord, we thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right. Take a little break this morning.